Much praise team, worship band. What a glorious day it has been to be in the house of the Lord already. I greet you this morning with the same greeting I give every single week. Grace and peace from God the Father and His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would please, as we begin this final message on the series called King, today is all about the grandeur and the glory, the grandeur and the glory. Please find your way in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. All over the sanctuary, whether in printed or digital format, if you have your Bibles, would you please hold your Bibles up in the air all over the sanctuary? Amen. I love seeing the Word of God. I like it when we have the iPads turned back to me and I see the screens on. And it's right on the Bible. Amen. Friends, today, what a magnificent passage of Scripture we have for our text in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. I fear that I will do no justice to this passage today. How is it possible that a finite, limited man can give true credence, true glory, true magnificence to the omniscient, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-seeing, all-righteous, all-holy God of the universe? Amen?
Amen.
Looking at our text today, 1 Timothy chapter 1, if we can please go to that passage. Beginning in verse 15, as this is the core of our series passage. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now we come to today's passage, and perhaps you'll understand the great job I have today and giving any possible semblance of the magnificence of our God. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the original text, that second ever has a special character on there, which means unlimited evers. In other words, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and continuing on. I must open by saying that what is recorded here in today's passage is a song of gratefulness, a sheer gratefulness of heart. You know, every Christian should be grateful, amen? Every Christian should be grateful because we have been saved from ourselves by a gracious God. Saved by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. However, today's passage is far more than that, in that it is a declaration of Christ Himself. Today's passage is what the chief of sinners, as we saw in verse 15, says when he or she is saved. We all have a past, amen? We all have that period in our lives that we call when I was building my testimony. So you see, the gratefulness that springs from our heart should be incredible because God has chosen to save us. You know, it reads like a hymn of extreme praise from someone that is grateful beyond all words, grateful beyond all measure that they have been saved. I'm reminded of the evil king of the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel chapter 4. In fact, if you would, please turn over to Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 through 37. He's in the lesser prophets. If you make it to Ezekiel or Isaiah, hang a right. Be Daniel right before the minor prophets. He is the last of the great prophets. If you're there in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, please say amen. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was the evil king of the Babylonians, called the Chaldeans in Scripture. They were a fierce and terrible race of people. They were brutal. They were ruthless. And setting the scene for what has happened here, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream in which he saw a tree, and the tree was chopped down. The tree fell. And he called in Daniel to interpret the dream. And Daniel says, O king, that tree is you. And the Lord is saying that if you do not repent, if you do not turn from your ways and basking in yourself, you will be cut down. And there are things that will happen to you. And the Lord relented for over a year. He relented. And then one day, King Nebuchadnezzar is walking upon the parapets of the walls of the city. The walls of the city so wide that four chariots could ride side by side around that city. And he says, look what I, Nebuchadnezzar, have made by my own hand and by my own glory and righteousness. And it says that while the words were yet in his mouth, he was struck down by the Lord. And he was driven out as a madman from amongst the men. And he lived as a cow in the field, chewing on grass. And his hair became matted and long, and his fingernails grew like the talons of a beast. Because he had ascribed the glory of God to himself. There are far too many pastors. There are far too many preachers. There are far too many places in the Christian world where people ascribe the glory of God to themselves. We have done nothing. Amen, church? We are beggars showing other beggars where the banquet is at. And we always point to the Lord our God. But then at the end of 7 years, at the end of seven periods, look up to this time, it's been Daniel writing. And now in verse 34, it's like he hands the pen to Nebuchadnezzar and says, O king, you finish writing this. Look at your Bibles. Chapter 4, verse 34 through 37. Just listen to the king. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, that's in the first person, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, this is Nebuchadnezzar still, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom. An excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to shut down. May the Lord add his blessing upon his word. I would say that Nebuchadnezzar, after he built his testimony, got saved. Amen. So, you know, listen to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. That same God, the God of the universe that Nebuchadnezzar is extolling, shows now again in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 1. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Look at that very first word in that passage. What is that word? Now. Now. Friends, this is saying that as soon as the sinner is saved, they are to begin praising the Lord. It is an immediate outreach of your heart. In fact, the redeemed of God cannot stand the thought of not glorifying God. The person that declares that they are saved and yet chooses to specifically not to go to church, not to gather with the saints, you have to question that. Not necessarily their salvation, but their walk. Where is the fruit? There is fruit. You know, we had folks that came the Friday night, and this area was packed. I cannot say what a majestic time it was. I can tell how hard my ladies worked. Because afterwards, as we were putting things back in order, as I walked through the sanctuary, there were high heels everywhere. So I know there were bare feet everywhere. But they were serving the Lord. And whether you came here and served in the service line or the praise and worship team or sat at your table and simply blessed your pastor's heart by being here, you served Almighty God in glory and honor that night. And all the young men that helped in the putting away of things, it was simply incredible. Miss Mercedes was amazed. She says, we spent hours and hours and hours setting this place up. We took it down in 30 minutes. But you know what? A lot of help makes the work go easy. Amen? You know, and people work so hard. And the praise band. And Brother Rennell, who's out sick today. You know, we're so sorry Brother Rennell is not feeling well. He plays guitar for us back here. But you know, everyone that worked, what a blessing it was to be in the house of the Lord. But the redeemed of God cannot help but praise God. Amen? You know, mature Christians say to the new Christian, hey, whoa, tone that down. You can do all that when you get to heaven. But we're trying to have church here. You ever been in a church that does that? The praise and worship starts and you just start singing. And they're standing next to you going, talk about trying to put a damper on the occasion, amen? Listen, folks. As Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, if I told them to be quiet, the stones themselves would cry out. And friends, when I come here, you will notice, I've said it many times, you will never see me looking at my notes. I put them up here. If I'm not ready to preach when I get here, it's too late to get ready now. You'll see me stand over here and I'll be praising and worshiping God. I'm going to be doing it loud too. And if you don't want to hear me, you just better sing louder. That's the only way to keep that from happening. Every once in a while, I accidentally leave my mic on, and then God bless them, you know, Jason or GB, somebody will run up and say, Pastor, you're singing and you have your mic on. And I'll say, well, that's that sour note I heard coming out of the speakers. Listen, friends. Look at this. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Guys, the gratefulness, the love from the redeemed of God simply cannot be restrained. May I ask today, is that how you feel? Is that how you feel about your salvation? Because the salvation that you feel should be a raging fire in your heart. It should be a burning fire that consumes your life. I have three simple points today as we close out this series. Point number one, we will see the King's magnificence. The magnificence of King Jesus. Webster defines magnificence as impressively beautiful, elaborate, or extravagant, striking. Our King Jesus is magnificent. How magnificent is Jesus Christ? He is magnificent in His eternal nature. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is magnificent in His miraculous birth. Jesus is God incarnate, came from heaven to earth to live as a sinless man, but as a man. He is 100% man and 100% God. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is the incarnate God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is magnificent in His perfect life. Jesus Christ was without sin. He said, if anyone can declare that I have sinned, please shout it out. Now, I don't know about you. If I were to dare to say that, there would be volunteers from all around the earth that could say, I believe Pastor Larry's lying, that he is without sin. He is magnificent in His perfect life. He is magnificent in His supernatural nature. If you will look, in His supernatural power, if you flip over a few pages to Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Just a few pages to your left. If you're there, please say amen. Look at the supernatural power of Jesus Christ. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Jesus Christ is the King of power. It is supernatural power. In the beginning, God said, let there be. God the Holy... So God's Word caused the creation to happen. God the Father. God the Holy Spirit provided the power. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16 very clearly says that Jesus Christ did the work of the creation. Dwell on that for a moment. The wood that was used for the cross that He was nailed to, Christ caused that to be created. The hole in the ground in which they buried Him, Christ caused that to be created. And then He came to put Himself on what He had created, to die for each and every one of us. Christ is also magnificent in His amazing teaching. Even the world's most secular, atheistic atheists today and psychologists affirm that the teachings of Jesus Christ are magnificent in their nature. They are truly without error or flaw. He is magnificent in His sacrificial suffering. The very idea that God would actually come and become one of us and then die for my sins? Christ died for my sins, the things I've done wrong. Now think about that. Have you ever seen anybody punished for something that you did? It rips your heart out. If you have any heart at all, you can't wait to let people know, He didn't do that, I did that. Listen, He died for every sinner. He died for every single person. Sometimes we Christians forget what we are here for. We are here for a specific reason. I'm reminded of a story I heard at the pastor's conference last week. And where a lady was trapped in a car that was on fire, and the fire was moving toward her. And a crowd gathered. There was a gentleman in all of his finery and a nice looking suit and tuxedo actually, that was there to show himself in support in all of his finery. There were Republicans there. There were Democrats there. There were people that were happy about the election. There were people that were unhappy about the election. There were all of these things going on. Meanwhile, the fire is coming. When a gentleman runs up and breaks the window and pulled the woman out of the fire. Listen to me, friends. I must share this. We are not here for those other reasons. We have been sent to pull sinners out of the fire. We have been sent to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Because of those things, one day He's coming back and He will be magnificent in His promised return. Amen? The day is coming when the trump of God will sound and the Lord Jesus will descend with a shout of an archangel and we will be raptured to be with Him in the air. The dead in Christ first and then the living believers. Friends, that day is coming soon. It could happen right this second. It could happen on our way home. I've always said, what would happen if Christ returned on Sunday morning during service? As the church is raptured into the air to be with Christ, and the folks that miss that day are raptured to the air from their homes, that is like life's biggest awkward moment. When Christ comes, I want Him to find me doing what He has called me to do. I want Him to find me preaching the gospel. I want Him to find me sharing the gospel to people in the street. I want Him to find me badgering our server at the pastor's conference whose name was Luke. And I said, hey, that name is in the Bible. He goes, yeah, I know. He said, my whole family has biblical names. And I said, you know, all of these people here are pastors. Has anybody asked you to church? He goes, no, nobody. I went, well, that moment's over. Young man, you need to find a church. There's one right down the street. You need to go there. You need to go see what they're talking about. Find the truth of Jesus Christ. And he smiled. But a room full of pastors and no one had invited this young man to church? I can't imagine that. So first, friends, we saw the King's magnificence. Second, we now see the King's majesty. What a word, majesty. Amen? It means impressive stateliness. Dignity or beauty. All the things I don't have. Christ is majestic. Jesus Christ is King and He is majestic in all of His ways. Where do we find this majestic Christ I'm speaking of? Well, you need to look no further than the titles and names ascribed to Him in Scripture. What do I mean? What do I mean indeed? Friends, I'm going to make my notes available on the download online for this message. But if you have a journal, if you have extra space in your Bibles, I suggest you get ready to write these down. I'm going to share a few things with you all. Amen? What about the titles? What about the names of Christ? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says that Jesus is the chief cornerstone of His church. This is Christ's church. This is not Brister's church. This is not Living Hope's church. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus cements together all of the saints from all of the ages and places them into one church of all time, built on faith in Him and Him alone. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 says, He is the firstborn over all of creation. This does not mean that Jesus Christ was a created being. It speaks rather to His rank, His preeminence over all things. Jesus Christ has the most exalted rank that there is. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 23. Call Him the head of the church. He is the head of the church. I've said so many times that in some denominations, in some churches, there's this view by Christians that there is God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son. Then down here somewhere you got the head of the churches, whether people call him Pope or the head of the Southern Baptist Convention, President. And then you have the state, and then you have the local association, then you have the local pastor, and then you have all the people under the pastor. No, that is not what Scripture says. The Scripture says, here's the structure. Christ, His church. And each and every one of us has been given a marvelous gift by the Holy Spirit of God. You have gifts that you have been given. You may have the gift of singing. You may have the gift of serving. You may have the gift of being locked up with the children for 8 years. God bless Miss Latima. And still sitting here with a smile on her face. Hair looks all nice and combed. I never came out of there looking like that. Listen, friends, Christ is the head of the church. Not a pope, not a king, and certainly not a denomination or a pastor is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Acts chapter 3, verse 14 says that Christ is the Holy One. He is the Holy One. He is holy in His divine nature. He is holy in His human nature. And Christ is so holy that Christ Himself is the fountain of all holiness for all of His people. Any holiness that we have when we emulate and live the Christian life is because Christ has poured out His holiness into our lives. Is that not an incredible thought? When God looks at you, if you are redeemed of God, if you have been saved, when God looks at you, He sees the nature of His Son that has been imputed into you. Can you imagine that? That God will look at us in that light. And Christ is that holy. If you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, then by His death, we each and every one of us are made holy and pure before the throne of God. This same God that told Moses, you cannot see me and live. That same God, we are made pure and holy before Him. Before His throne. Acts chapter 10, verses 42. Verse 42 says that He is the righteous judge. Christ is to be our judge. The Lord Jesus was appointed by God to judge the world and to dispense the rewards of eternity. Listen, I had a friend of mine, a business associate who I've shared the gospel with many times. I'm not giving up. He says, the problem with you is you think that you're going to spend forever in heaven. No, he said the actual phrase was, the problem with you is you think you're going to live forever. Which is true for the Christian. Amen? I said, that's not the problem. I said, I believe you're going to live forever too. The difference is where I will live and where you will live. And I said, John, I'm doing everything within all my power to convince you that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the day is coming when this righteous judge will hand out the gift of eternity. The gift to eternal, to His eternal presence, or the gift of His eternal goodness of His heart, that He respects the unrepentant sinner's desires and sends them to the eternity that they have earned for themselves by rejecting Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15 calls Jesus Christ the King of kings and Lord of lords. You're in 1 Timothy right now. Flip over to chapter 6. Flip over to chapter 6. Look down at verse 15. If you're there, say amen. Which He will manifest in His own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Isn't that a magnificent passage? If you were ever wondering where we got that from, right there. It's there as well as over in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16. When Jesus Christ appears on the white horse at the end of times for the millennial reign. Jesus has all dominion, all authority over the entire vastness of the heavens and the earth. Nothing and no one can prevent Christ from accomplishing exactly as He pleases. No one. Simply put, Christ is the King of kings, the Lord of all lords. John chapter 8 and verse 12 calls Jesus Christ the light of the world. Jesus came into a world darkened by sin and shed the light of life and truth through His words and through His work. Those who trust in Jesus have their eyes opened by Him and walk in the light. Friends, look up here. This is so important. You are children of the light. When things are trying to get you down, don't get down. Be of good cheer. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And you are one of His kids. And as children of light, you are also children of salt, the saltiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good salt. And friends, we need to start passing the salt and switching on the lights. Amen?
Amen.
I preach right off my notes there. Those who trust in Christ have their eyes open. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 calls Him the Prince of Peace. Jesus did not come to abolish war between men. That is not why He came. Jesus came to provide peace between God and man who is separated by God by sin. He died to reconcile sinners with God. When He put peace between you and God, please understand, that word peace is not just like peace of heart. If you are not redeemed of God, if you have not asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, whether you're sitting in this sanctuary or watching on the internet, I want you to know it's not as you seem. You are at war with the God of creation. War. And we know who's going to win that battle. And all God's people said, amen. He's also called in Luke chapter 1 verse 35, the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Over in John chapter 5 verse 27, He's called the Son of Man. Isn't it so interesting that Luke, whose entire gospel is all about the incarnate man, the incarnate Christ, the human Christ, the inheritor of heaven, what he calls Him as the incarnate human, he calls Him the Son of God. And over in the book of John, which is all about the deity of Jesus Christ, it's all about the Godhead of Jesus Christ, it's all about the divine nature of Jesus Christ, John calls Him the Son of Man. You see, Jesus Christ is 100% man and 100% God. There is no part of Him that is not 100% man. There is no part of Him that is not 100% God. It's not a fusion of them. He is what He is. He is the incarnate God. He is the divine Son of Man. John chapter 1 verse 1 says that Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the second person of the triune God. He is the Creator King who said it and it was done. Who spoke all things out of nothing into the first creation. Who was in the beginning with God, the Father, and was God. And by whom all things were created, they were created by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 19 verses 12 and 13, it reads that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Now there's a mystery surrounding that term in Scripture. This is a name that given to Christ that is unknown to all but Jesus Christ. It's God the Father's name for Jesus. Just like you have a special name for your children, a special thought for your children. That is the Word of God. That's what that is talking about. That special good name for your child. Because we all know there's some days they have other names. Spoiled brat. Not that that would happen to any of these godly young men and women we have in this church. But it speaks to the mystery of His divine person. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, He's called the Word of Life. Jesus not only spoke words that lead to life, He is the very Word of Life. He is the Word of Life because of the eternal life of joy and fulfillment which He provides. He is also called, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 22, verse 13, He is called the Alpha and the Omega. Now please listen to me closely on this. This is your nugget for this week. He is called in the book of Revelation the Alpha and the Omega. In other words, the first and the last. That is the Greek words for what He is called. But you must understand that John was writing to the Greeks. This was written in Greek. Jesus would have called Himself what He is. The Alpha and the Omega. The first and the last. The Aleph and the Tav. In other words, in the Greek language, the Alpha and the Omega are the first and last letter of the alphabet. In other words, the ends of everything. In the Hebrew alphabet, the Aleph and the Tav are the ends of the alphabet. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Isaiah chapter 7, I'm going to keep going here. I'm on a roll. I'm going to give you guys some names and titles. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, He is called Emmanuel. God with us. He came to earth in the form of a man to live among His people. In John chapter 8, verse 58, He is called I Am. That the name that He is called there is the covenant name of God. The Jehovah God. The Yahweh God. And when Jesus ascribed to Himself this title, the Jews tried to stone Him to death for blasphemy. They understood that Christ was declaring Himself to be the eternal God. He is the unchanging Yahweh of the Old Testament. Acts chapter 10, verse 36 declares Jesus Christ as Lord of all. Crown Him Lord of all. We sing that in here. Crown Him Lord of all. He is the sovereign ruler over the entire world. Jesus is the sovereign ruler over the entire heavens. This includes all nations, all peoples of the world, the angels in the heavens, the demons in the hell. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And amen. Give God glory in His house. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, He is called the true God. This is a direct assertion that Jesus is the true, one and only divine God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. He is the author and perfecter. The author and the finisher of our faith. Salvation is accomplished through the faith that is a gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, lest your boast. It is a gift of God. Therefore, Jesus is the founder of our faith. He is the finisher of it as well. From the first, the Aleph, the Alpha, to the last, the Tav, the Omega. He is the source and the sustainer of the faith that saves each and every one of us. Not only that, John chapter 6, verse 35 says that Jesus Christ is the very bread of life. Is your soul hungry? Is your soul famished? Is your soul starving and empty? It's because you have a God-sized hole in your heart apart from Jesus Christ. And the only thing that can fill a God-sized hole in your heart is God. That is the only thing that can fill it. He is the bread that gives and sustains eternal life. God provided manna in the wilderness to feed His people during their exodus from Egypt. And God has provided Jesus to give us eternal life through His body broken for us on the cross of Calvary. He is the bread of life. Romans chapter 11, verse 26 calls Jesus Christ the deliverer. Isn't it nice to have a deliverer? Have you ever been stuck somewhere just looking for somebody to come and help you out? Christ is a deliverer. Just as the Israelites needed God to deliver them from bondage in Egypt to the promised land, so Christ is our deliverer from our bondage to sin to the promised land of the eternal nature and presence of Holy God. It is an amazing concept. He is the good shepherd. I only have about five more of these. John chapter 10, verse 11. He is the good shepherd. The good shepherd is willing to lay down and risk his own life for the sheep. Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. I want you guys to understand something. And I say this, Ms. Ruth Ann and I have discussed this many times from the depths of our heart. I'm called a shepherd of the Living Hope Church, and I never dreamed this big. I am so incredibly honored to be your pastor. I am incredibly honored that God could use me to do anything at all. Boggles the imagination. You know why? Because I'm not a priest, I'm just a shepherd. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says that Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is the high priest that goes into the Holy of Holies. He is the high priest that goes into the presence of the Lord. You know, the Jewish high priest entered the temple once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people. For however, the Lord Jesus provided that function for His people once and for all on the cross. On the cross of Calvary. John chapter 1, verse 29. He is called the Lamb of God. God's law called for the sacrifice of a spotless, unblemished, perfect lamb as an atonement for sin. Jesus became that lamb to die for you and I. If you're there in 1 Timothy, look down quickly. Chapter 2, verse 5. If you're there, please say amen. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our mediator between God and us. When the evil one, when Satan stands next to the God, says that person deserves hell for their sins, Jesus steps up and says, Dad, I got this. I died for Larry's sins. I died for Latima's sin. I died for Ruth Ann's sin. I died for Davidson's sin. I died for Miss Shirley's sin. Those are my children. And they can't be touched. They belong to us. He is the amazing mediator. I'm not looking to offend anybody. Whether you're sitting here, whatever background that you come from, or you're watching on the internet or listening to a CD, you are not to pray to the saints. You are not to pray to Mary. You are not to pray to any priest or pope, because it is idolatry. We are to lift our prayers to God alone through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you do anything else other than that, you bypass what God has set in place. Now, I don't mean to be offensive. I do not. What I'm trying to do is to get minds into proper biblical perspective. Christ is the mediator. And Christ alone. And because of that, John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Through Christ alone is the means to resurrect sinners to eternal life. Just as He was resurrected from the grave. Next passage I say every week. There's never been a message where I did not quote this passage. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way to heaven. He's telling you the truth in that He's the only mediator. Why? Because He is the life and He will give you eternal life. Jesus is the only truth in a world of lies. Jesus is the only way to God. And Jesus is the only true source of eternal life itself. We've seen the magnificence, the King's magnificence. We've seen the King's majesty. Now, as we're closing quickly, we see the King's Amen. We see the King's Amen. Why did I end this series with this word? Well, it's the last word in the passage, sure. But why that word? What does Amen really mean? It's going to get quiet here in just a moment. The Hebrew word translated into the Greek as amen means literally, truly, or I am in agreement, let it be so. In other words, all of the New Testament epistles end with amen. John ends all of his books with it, amen. Revelation uses the amen 9 separate times. And each time that amen is used in Scripture, it is connected with praising and glorifying God. When a Christian says amen at the end of their prayers, when Christians say amen when the preacher is declaring the Word of God from God's pulpit, not his pulpit, what the Christian is actually saying when they say amen is, Lord, please let it be as we have prayed. Lord, I am in total agreement with what was just said. I realize that it comes from Your Word. We have prayed in Christ's name for Your will to be done. Therefore, amen. Lord, please receive from us what we desire to do, which is Your will. Amen. You didn't know all that went into an amen, huh? All of that goes into that. So, friends, what we are also actually saying when we say amen, to do the will of God. God has called us to be soul winners, to be gospel sharers. That's why on your notes you'll look down there and you'll see right below there, I will share my faith this week. Check that off and find a way to share your faith this week. Find a way to share the gospel. Right next to that, if you don't know where the gospel can be found, it's laid out in verses 1 through 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 through 4 is the gospel. Living Hope Church in America today, our enemies are not our enemies. I'm going to say that again. In America today, our enemies are not our enemies. They are our mission field. And when people act in a certain way, we need to pray for them. For instance, I would, if I were you, if I were most Christians or some of the Christians I find on Facebook, before I push share or send, I would pray for wisdom from the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Think about what you are sharing. Think about what you are saying that you are in agreement with. In other words, when you push share, I want you to picture God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ right there with His hands on your shoulders. And as you're fixing to push share or send, look at all three of them and say, I know you'll be proud of this. I think it'll change how we use Facebook. Amen? I knew it was going to get quiet in here. We are to share our faith, Christians. I hear Christians say all the time, well, it's not socially acceptable anymore. As a matter of fact, it's been termed hate speech in some areas. And if I share my faith, it is possible that I could go to jail. Well then, Christians, to jail we will go. They want to shut you up about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. If they want to throw you in jail for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, then but to jail we will go. Maybe the reason you will go to jail is because God wants the jailer to be saved. Remember that when you go to jail, maybe an angel will shake down the walls and break the chains of slavery to sin that the rest of the convicts have there when you share the gospel. Remember the reason you are here as Christians. Remember where your hope is to be placed. Our hope is not in an election. Our hope is not in the Republican Party. Our hope is not in the Democrat Party. Our hope is in the Lord. Because one day soon, I've said it so many times, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Peter wrote that you are a traveler in an alien land. Listen to me, Living Hope Church. God has sent you into enemy territory. You are, each and every one of you, on mission for God. And you have one job, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. to let the world know what God has done for you. So rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Be of good cheer and do not fear the world, for Jesus said, as I said before, Jesus Christ said, I have overcome the world. Listen to me, church. In spite of whatever's going on in our lives, in spite of what's going on in America today, God is still on His throne. God is still in charge. And He's not up there wondering what's going to happen next. He's not there going, ooh, I didn't know how that happened. How did he get so far from me? God knows everything. Elijah, when he was threatened with death by Jezebel, after he had killed 400 prophets of Baal, ran away and hid in a cave. And he's going, oh, woe is me, I'm the only one. And the Lord spoke to him in a still, small voice. He said, what are you doing here, Elijah? In other words, you're my banner carrier. You are my standard carrier. Why aren't you out there declaring my great name? I have 7,000 other prophets that are at work this very moment. So Christians, suit up. Man and woman up. Put on the whole armor of God. Get prayed up. Get lifted up. Rejoice in the Lord and go out there and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Politics will never change this country. Only the truth of the Word of God will. Amen? Amen? He is still in control of all things. And He will not ask our opinion. He has never asked my advice one time. Larry, what do you think about that? He's not asked that. He simply declares, I am the Lord and there is no other besides me. I read the passage one more time as we finish this series. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. I end this as I always begin. Grace and peace from God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, visit our website at www.lhcfl.com. Visit us on Facebook or get the Church Link app from the App Store. Again, thank you, and we hope to see you in service soon.